Well, good morning, everyone. Or as Chris Reitmeier says, good morning, everyone. Chris, you know I love you, and our feud will continue. I hope that you've had a good week so far, and I wanted to start off this morning not with a story of my own, but with a video clip, because I think it articulates kind of where we're at as a church going through this Surrendered series, and it's a bit of a kick in the butt, and so take it as the Holy Spirit wants you to take it this morning. It's by a theologian by the name of J.I. Packer. He's someone who's got an aging body, but a brilliant mind and a passionate heart for Jesus, one of the most renowned theologians of his generation, and he shares in this two-minute video a whole lot about us as Jesus followers.
Faith is the basis of Christian life. But the problem nowadays is that people don't know what faith is. The church is in trouble. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? The trouble is that we are not taking our God seriously enough. What's the proof of that? Why, that we're not taking his word seriously enough. And we're not making sure that our faith matches the teaching of Scripture. We don't even seem to be interested in finding out. That's not good enough. Maybe you call yourself a Christian, but do you know what Christian truth really is? Could you explain your faith? Do you base it on the Bible? Could you defend it against challenges? Faith is the most momentous reality that I can think of. We need to know what we believe. We need to be able to defend it when it's challenged. And we need to have reason for relying on it as a basis for our lives.
Like I said, it's a good challenge for us. And as we take the Bible serious, we have to understand that Scripture does not give us any room for casual Christianity. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Jesus follower. For some reason, you're here and we want to just say you are so welcome. And we hope that you feel a sense of welcome here and that God might speak to you today. But maybe that's been your complaint about Christians in general, is that they seem to just take their faith so casually. They seem to be actually more passionate about their work or sports or something else. As J.I. Packer says, that's not good enough. We don't take our word serious enough. And so we need to be students of it all the time. And I think he so succinctly, yet clearly, articulates why we're in this series called Surrender. What does it actually mean to follow Jesus? And as we look into the word, to God's word, the Bible, there is so much in there. Instead of taking a Jesus and approach, you know, whatever you want to do, just put Jesus in your back pocket and walk. The Bible instead talks about things like taking up your cross, denying oneself, selling all one owns, or simply obeying him when he calls us to follow him. The Bible is crystal clear. Surrender means removing ourselves from the center of our life every single day, to allow him to take that center spot because he loves us and has the best for us. Not just so that we can be nice people. Well, this morning, using our Bibles, fittingly, as our authority and guideline, and continuing on with our surrender theme, I want us to understand a key component of our growing to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. And that is this truth that I want us to look into today, is that God invites us to surrender to him through submitting to one another. This is a key element, as they all are, as we're preaching through this series. But listen to this again. God invites us to surrender to Him through submitting to one another. I believe that we have actually reconstructed this whole idea of discipleship, growing to be followers of Jesus. We've reconstructed it. And it's I think we've taken it from this very public realm, this community realm, and we've made it very private. And I honestly believe that we are poorer for it. Listen to how times have changed in architecture. And I think that you'll see this parallel. Bill Willits, who's a pastor in Chicago, he said, a few generations ago, homes were constructed with front porches, a place for people to linger while others walked by and stopped for spontaneous interaction. The American front porch represents the ideal of community in America and Canada. For the front porch existed as a zone between the private and the public. He goes on to say that front porches, while still being constructed, often sit now empty, replaced instead with back porch living. This, combined with the fact that the garage in the front only opens and closes when a car enters or exits, speaks a language of not of invitation, but rather rejection. Seriously, I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but you know, come springtime, you see your neighbors a couple of doors down that you haven't seen, and it's kind of like, oh, neighbor, you still live here. And they're like, oh yeah, we've all been hibernating. Has ever happened to you? You know, you barely see each other in the wintertime. It's because we don't cross paths when it's cold and rainy out, only when it's nice out. Well, the parallel, like I said, is clear to our faith journey. Faith was a significant community practice not so long ago. And I don't want to make a sweeping generalization for every Christian in the whole world. But I do know, and it's been recorded, and we're not going to go into all of these right now, but there were generations and times when practices such as prayer, tithing, yes, tithing, study, journaling, service, professing our faith, and even acts of confessing our sin were seen in the public realm. And we have now brought those instead into the private realm. But again, if we are to take the Bible seriously, we have to understand a new paradigm, a new way that faith and community are not mutually exclusive things. They are not two tracks that run along a railroad, but in fact, they are integral to one another. So we wonder, is this actually true in our church community? Is this actually part of just the generalization that you're talking about, or is this actually true at Grace Point? It is true. And we did a survey a little while ago, and the survey, please understand, it wasn't done to throw anything back in our faces. All of us as elders and staff, we're all ministry leaders. We're all part of this study together. I just think it does show us some insight in some different areas in there. And according to the survey that we took, only one third of us are involved in at least monthly what we call discipling relationships. In other words, we're not alone, but rather we're together growing followers of Jesus together, life on life kind of stuff and intermingling. That means that two-thirds of us, and I hope this raises a few alarm bells, that two-thirds of us go it alone in our faith journey more than together. That's a lot of us. And that's hard, because our culture is actually rather individualistic as well. And so to see it seep into our church community, it's actually not that stark of a contrast. But I believe God calls us to something new and something different. Maybe perhaps something that many of you here have practiced for decades of your life. Maybe for some of you today, this is a brand new concept, that I do more than just come and sit in church and leave again to my own life. We are actually called into discipling relationships together. So how do we move forward with this? Well, first of all, I do want to get into another passage of scripture, but I want to lay the foundation of all of this by stating something that perhaps many of us know but find it hard to practice. And that is that we were created for community. I don't know how many of you would want to have an argument here right now, probably not many, but I don't think that many of us would actually argue saying, yeah, you know what, I look at my life, I look at how my life interacts with others and everything else that goes on. I would agree, Jeff, that we were created for community. Not only do we need to be reminded of this, though, but it's good to know that community has benefits as well. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in his wisdom, he says this. He says, two are better than one, because they have good return for their work. You see, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You see, we are by nature communal beings, created to live life not solo, but intermingled with each other. Not only is there spiritual truth in this, but physically, it has been proven that we live actually better in community than alone. There have been studies worldwide to study this phenomena about how does actually community affect us physically. And while it's not 100% correlation that if we live in community, we'll all live to be 110 and healthy, perfect lives, there are connections about this idea of community and physical health. John Ortberg says in his book, Everyone is Normal Until You Get to Know Them, which I love the title of that book. But he writes this, and I love this quote. It might be so freeing for some of you this morning. But he says, researchers found that the most isolated people were three times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. People who had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, etc., but strong social ties, get this, they lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. In other words, it is better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. Amen. Amen. And if Twinkies didn't cost like $4 each, we would hand them out to you as we go as a reminder today. But it is so true. So true. And it underscores the scientific importance, because it's been proven, that we need each other and that there's a benefit to us living longer. Again, it's not 100%, but it is true. But with that foundation now laid, whether we are introverts or extroverts, whether we are social butterflies or book, or wherever we lie on that social spectrum, let me get back to my main truth that I want to understand for all of us today, including and especially myself. God invites all of us to surrender to Him through submitting to one another. The main text I want to talk about is Acts chapter 2 today. If you brought your Bible, please turn there. If you didn't or don't have a Bible, it's okay, because all of the scripture will be behind us that we can read together. God invites us to surrender to Him through submitting to one another. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. And I actually want to jump right over to almost the last section there. And I want to focus on this part. But in verse 42, whether this is brand new to you and the first time you've heard these words, or the 1,000th time, depending on wherever you are on your road, your journey of faith, please listen to this with new and fresh ears this morning. But Acts 2:42 tells us this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Okay, I'm going to stop right there for a minute, because we need to ask two questions if we're going to look at and study scripture, not just kind of just glance over it. Two questions come out of this. Who are they? If we're going to start off a passage with they, we need to find out who they are. And we also have to ask ourselves, and why are they devoting themselves? We know what they're devoting themselves to, but why? Who are they, and why the devotion? So to answer these, we need to go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 2. When we look at the Bible, it's divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell us the story of Jesus' life. The book of Acts is right after that, and it tells us what happens right after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. It's kind of like, now what? And the rest of the New Testament tells us that. Well, Acts chapter 2 at the beginning here is a complete game changer for what will happen for the trajectory of the rest of the New Testament. Because this person named the Holy Spirit comes. Listen to this. So they, the followers of Jesus, the apostles, those who believed in the Jesus way, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in each other's tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wow. Just imagine being there, even being a witness to that, if it didn't even happen to you. Just imagine being a witness to that. Because what it tells us here is it says they began to speak in people's languages that they had never done so before. So you get this visual picture, but also this outpouring of the Spirit that enables something brand new to happen. Now you've also got a crowd, it tells us, that are onlookers to what's going on. And a lot of these people are amazed. They're just like, wouldn't you be? In all honesty, wouldn't you be if this happened in the middle of Surrey somewhere? They're like, wow, like, holy cow. But of course, in and amongst these people who are amazed, you've also got those who are mockers, just as every crowd has as well. And the mockers are shown in verse 13. And it says, some, however, made fun of them and said, obviously, they've had too much wine. And so Peter, one of these Jesus followers, takes this opportunity. And he doesn't just walk away, but instead he stands up. And it tells us, in fact, in Scripture that all of them stand up. And he begins to take this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all these people who are wondering, what is going on? And he tells them, guys, you know what? It's still early in the morning. It's not wine. I'm going to tell you this right now. But he tells them in this discourse, he gives the gospel message. And listen to this. I love how he says this in verses 22 to 24. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And so what is the result of all of this? So he goes on to explain a bit more, and he calls them on this and says, choose today. Will you follow Jesus? And the result, listen to that, all of these onlookers, because now a crowd has certainly gathered. It says there were those, in verse 41, there were those who accepted his message and were baptized. And please, hear. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people were added to their number that day, were added to the followers of Jesus who said, I want to surrender my life. I'm going to step out of being center of my life, and I'm going to allow this Jesus who died, rose from the dead because death could not keep him, and allow him to be the center, my Savior and the Lord of my life. That was a massive change that took place there. So we go back to verse 42. They is both the followers of Jesus all along the road, but also now these new 3,000 people who have now become part of a new community following Jesus together. That's who they is, to answer question number one. The very next thing we're told is that they devoted themselves. This word devotion in the Greek New Testament is this word proskuneteo, meaning to do something with intense and unrelenting effort. We think of devotion maybe perhaps like I devote myself to my homework casually, or I devote myself to work sometimes casually, or whatever it might be. Devotion here is that it was relentless and 110% in. So what did they devote themselves to? Number one, the apostles' teaching. And two, to the fellowship. Please understand here, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, all of this, it wasn't just a one-off action. In other words, one afternoon, all of these followers of the Jesus way, these older ones and now these newer ones, one afternoon decided to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, sit under their teaching, and to each other, the fellowship. No. This is now a brand new way of life for them. This is not simply a one-off or a weekly event. This is a new way of life. God invites us, just as he invited these new believers, he invites all of us to surrender to him by submitting to one another. They did this in two ways. And I think the parallel for us, the challenge for us is exactly the same. And I want to show you these two ways. Number one is they submitted to those further down the road of faith. Again, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They understand that the apostles were ones who saw Jesus, who lived amongst him and heard his teaching. The apostles were a little bit set apart. They were wiser, not better people, but they were just smarter and they were down that road of faith a little bit more. And I don't want to rant this morning, honestly, but I will. One thing that I believe, I honestly believe, and I've seen this and I've experienced this because I am right in the middle of all this as well. I think one thing that we are desperately missing from our faith community, both in our church and faith communities around this nation, is the transferring of faith from the older generation to the younger. Hear me on this. In the name of individualism, we have lost the beauty of this transferring of wisdom and faith and all of this teaching from the older generation and to the younger. And so it's almost like we have to constantly reinvent the wheel because we go through times of struggle and faith growing and we think we're all alone. And we have among us not older people. We have people who are further down the road of faith who can speak into our lives and save us so much anguish because they can say, you know what? I've already been down that road. If we are new parents, for example, what do? We probably look for someone who's already a parent, has been a parent for a while, to understand that if I'm freaking out as a new parent and I don't know what I'm doing, we have someone there to at least go, just take a deep breath. You'll make it through. I know you're tired, you're sleep deprived, and it's hard. But you'll make it through, trust me. What we do in our church when someone wants to get married, we actually partner them with a healthy couple that has been together for some time. Because when life-on-life discipleship happens, they can understand, I'm not just jumping off the deep end and hoping and flailing for my married life, but they can say, listen, we have walked this road a little bit and here are some things you need to pay attention to. But we have lost that beautiful art of transferring faith. Michelle and I were amazed when years ago we had a chance to visit a church in Argentina on a missions trip, and we spent time with them. And in this church in Argentina, there was about 1,000 people. And as we got talking to the pastors, they said, actually, it was very normative. We expect this from every single person over the age of 12 in our church. That once they hit 12 years old, that they will have a person both speaking into their life, and they will also find someone that they will be able to speak into their life as well. Can you imagine that? That's an expectation that they had for every single person, regardless of their age, starting at age 12, however old they got to. That they had someone both speaking into their life on a regular basis, and they also had someone that they would find that they would be able to speak into as well. It's kind of like a healthy lake. There's water that's inflow and water that flows out as well, instead of becoming stagnant. And we were amazed at this amazing structure of discipleship. A couple of years ago, two of our life groups here at Grace Point got together, a college group, along with one of our 60 and over groups. And they got together not to have a contest or, you know, do whatever, but they got together just to talk about life, what faith looked like in their stage and season of life, and they just simply shared with one another. This is what one of the college girls said about the evening. She said, last night our young adults group joined with an older life group of our church, and we asked each other questions about each other's generations. It was such a fun night, and both groups learned lots about each other, ending the night off with pairing off and praying for one another. This is church. This is family. This is the beginning of something great. Can I ask you directly, if I may? Do you have someone who is either older or wiser than you who speaks into your life? Someone who's further down that road of faith, do you seek them out? I think it would be kind of awkward for someone who's maybe down further that road of faith to stand up and say, hey, by the way, if anyone wants that, I've got a ton of wisdom to give. You know, we just don't do that. But are we seeking those who are further down the road of faith to be able to speak into our lives? If you are a young person here today, you're in school still, you're in college, you are missing out on the beauty of the blessing of an older person. Don't be offended at that. But someone who's further down that road of faith by not seeking them, by thinking that we can go this alone and that we're going to reinvent the wheel and learn life lessons the hard way. This is the beauty of community, by submitting to someone who is further down that road of faith. Just as these new believers submitted to the apostles' teaching. They submitted to the apostles' teaching. The second part of this is that we submit to those who are at the same place on the road of faith to us as well. We submit to those who are at the same place on our road of faith. Listen to verses 42 to 46. So not only do they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, but to the fellowship, meaning each other, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What a beautiful picture that is of submitting to one another. Mother Teresa once said, and we have this quote in our foyer. She says, if we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. We belong to each other. If you haven't noticed our mission statement out there in a little while, go and look at it on the way out. Because it says, we want to grow followers of Jesus who experience God and engage our world. And what's the last word? Together. Honestly, that is not just a nice add-on word that we just thought we'd throw on to make it sound great. That is just as foundational as the rest of everything that we believe in here. We believe together is not just optional, but integral for us to grow as followers of Jesus. When we begin to think we, not me, I believe that we begin to understand the truly surrendered life. And this can be done in a number of ways, a number of different ways, through life groups, through breakfast groups, walking groups, book study groups, triads, which are groups of three who get together on a regular basis. It can be done in a bunch of different ways, but understand that the main focus of these groups is not social, but spiritual. It's not social, but spiritual. I have a friend who's a senior pastor at another church, and he said that just last week he got together with a grade 9 guys group for coffee and breakfast in the morning. And he said this group is 6 guys who get together, and they've been getting together since they were in grade 8. And they've still stayed this about 18 months now. And they got together every Wednesday morning with the youth pastor to life journal together. Well, just about 3 months ago, the youth pastor resigned, and he's now, 3 months ago, moved to another church. He can't join them anymore. One of them reached out to my friend who's a senior pastor and said, would you mind joining us? Because we still meet together on Wednesday mornings, a grade 9 guys group. And we just love to have some company and you to join us. He's like, I'd love to. And so they met. He's like, okay, what's the routine? Like, I want to know here. Okay, well, first we order cinnamon buns. All right, that's important. Let's get that out of the way. Perfect. All right, good. But as they all had their warm cinnamon buns, he goes, okay, now what? And he's like, shh, actually, here's the scripture. We're all quiet. We're reading the scripture together. Oh, okay, okay. And so they began to read it. And then he's like, now what? Just follow along. The eye, start writing. And he noticed all six guys were just starting to write and write. And it was quiet for about 15, 20 minutes. He's like, these are grade 9 guys. What's going on here? But then he said, okay, let's begin to share. And he said the authenticity and the transparency of these grade 9 guys, these six guys who got together, he said it almost seemed like a freak of nature. But he said it was the Holy Spirit moving in and amongst these guys that I had this incredible blessing of being a part of for a morning. It's because they understand something about belonging to each other and submitting to one another. I think we have to reorientate our lives to understand the importance of community, because here's where the rubber hits the road. Questions to look at, I think, in all of this. Am I willing to surrender to Jesus by submitting to others? Am I willing then to disrupt my life schedule in order to see this happen? Am I willing to be vulnerable and transparent with others? Those are tough questions, and those are questions that I can't answer nor do a seminar on, because those are questions that you need to answer. Those are questions that you need to have dialogue with your family, your friends, your spouse, whoever, about looking at some of those harder things. That if we value community in the eyes of surrendering to Jesus, something has to change because we belong to one another. And I love the benefit at the end of this passage here, because it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, it's not like, wow, because of this, everybody got rich and amazing homes and were healthy and happy the rest of their lives. The beauty of our communal living is that it is attractional to other people. It is very attractive when people see not just a church doing stuff, but a church being something together. And again, if you are here this morning and you're just kind of like checking out church and what faith is, please understand this. We never ever get together as staff and ministry leaders on a Sunday morning and say, how can we put the best show on for people? With the best people all the time to make it look good. We are never about the show, and that has never ever come up in any of our meetings as we plan what do we do in the church to help us grow as followers of Jesus. We do talk about things like, how can we become more authentic with each other? How can we be more vulnerable with one another? Because we all understand we lead messy lives, but we want to value this beauty together. Marva Dawn, musician and author, she says this in her book, A Royal Waste of Time. Each person's deep longing for love was implanted by a God who loves us perfectly and wants by our neediness to draw us to himself. The love of the Christian community, therefore, is the primary means by which the church can inspire persons in our society to seek to follow Christ. This morning, God invites us to surrender to him through submitting to one another. Well, we're going to practice this in two ways this morning as a response to this. And the first way is, I'll invite our two people that are going to be praying, is I want us to be able to pray into each other's generations' lives, that the older can pray for the younger, and the younger can also pray for the older. I'm not going to ask you to stand or do anything weird. I want to ask that you would receive this blessing and this prayer. If you are someone who's further down that road of faith, come on up, guys. If you are further down this road of faith, receive this. If you are just starting or you know that you are not as far, receive this as well. But Natalie, would you begin and just pray for us?
Dear Jesus, I just want to thank you for this community that we have surrounding us. I want to pray a blessing on those further on in their faith journey, those that may be more mature in age, and thank you that they speak into our lives, dear Lord. I pray that throughout our faith journey, we get closer to one another, dear Lord, and closer to you in the process. And I want to thank you for everything that you have blessed them with and how they build up a church. So, dear Lord, bless those in our church who are empowering us as a younger generation to then empower those that are younger than us.
Lord, I would thank you for the youth of our church, our young people who have already committed their lives to you. Help them not to despise their own youth or let others despise their youth. Help them to know that they are chosen by you to be an example to their fellow youth, but also to those of an older generation. Help them to know that they can bless and encourage those who have perhaps greater maturity and wisdom than they have. You can use them, Lord, and you want to use them. So, Lord, fill each of them with your Holy Spirit. Help them to know that you have a great plan and purpose for their lives, and show them how they can truly be a blessing to this church, to this community, and to this world. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, you guys. The second way that we want to respond as an act of community today is through communion. In a few moments, we're going to be receiving the elements as we come to the cross and remember what Jesus has done for us. In preparation for that, I've asked Judy to come and lead us in a liturgy, a reading for us as we prepare our hearts to receive communion today.
We are the church. We are not an organization, but a community of people journeying together. We are far from perfect. We are the broken, the dirty, the selfish, the grieving, the busy, the wayward, the weak. We need each other in this journey, for the journey was never meant to be traveled alone. We are all different in so many ways. We come from different backgrounds, have unique stories, have different gifts, and also weaknesses, and are at different places along the road of faith. But even with so much difference, we have a common thread among us, woven through each of our stories and places. That thread we share is the person, Jesus Christ, who is the head of our community. He is the Son of God who died on a cross, but death could not hold him, and by the power of God he rose from the dead. And because he has risen from the dead, we have hope in a hopeless world. Because of his sacrifice, we remember here once again this morning, we can become a community of hope. We do not pretend to have life altogether, but we do declare a need to live life together. We are the broken, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are also the redeemed. And because of that, our community is beautiful. We are called to celebrate our joys as if they were our own. We also walk with each other through the darkest of valleys and feel the pain of our brothers and sisters. And so, we receive these elements today with freshness because we are unique, yet intrinsically tied together in a world longing to understand their true identity. We are the broken, but because of Jesus, we are also the redeemed, and therefore, we are the beautiful. We are the beautiful bride of Christ.